First Chronicles, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for who you are, that Christ died for sinners, that, Lord, it is not by our righteousness, but by yours. It is not by our performance or our goodness or our sweetness. All have sinned, Father, and come short of the glory of God. And all of us, Lord, all of us, even the best of us, are sinners. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Christ died for us and that he's risen from the dead. And we proclaim Jesus this morning. We proclaim his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We proclaim the gospel, the good news that Christ died for us. I pray you'd pour out your spirit. Meet with us, Lord. Speak to us. We desire to hear from you. We desire intimacy with you. We live by faith and not by sight, but open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart, that we would know you better. And Father, we thank you for your great love, your unfailing love and mercy. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. First Chronicles is the same period of time as First Samuel, or as the books of Samuel and the Kings. The books of Chronicles were really one book originally, First and Second Chronicles. The same basic time period covered in Samuel and in Kings. We go through the various kings, from Saul to David, all the way through until the fall of the northern tribes to Assyria, and the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin fall to Babylon. You've probably got that by now. So what's our history lesson, class? We went all the way from Genesis, where Adam and Eve sin, to flood of Noah. God chooses Abraham. From Abraham comes Isaac and Jacob. From Jacob comes 12 tribes. That 12 tribes are called the nation of? Somebody real loud. Israel. Thank you very much. Israel goes into Egypt, and a bad Pharaoh raises up and makes them to slaves. And who delivers them? Who does God use to deliver them out? Moses, very good. And Moses takes them across the Red Sea. And who leads them into the Promised Land? Somebody, who leads them in? Joshua leads them into the Promised Land. Okay. And from there, we have a period of the judges. And then there's one judge raised up who's very important, and that's Samuel. And Samuel is replaced by a series of kings. The people want a king. And so the nation of Israel is still following God, but struggling. Now, today we're gonna again do an echo in First Chronicles of what we've already studied, because First Chronicles sort of repeats what you've already seen in Samuel and Kings. The life of David. The life of David is in Samuel, the life of David is in Kings, and the life of David is in Chronicles. Pretty important guy, huh? And what's interesting to me about First Chronicles and Second Chronicles is it covers only the kings in the south. It's almost like the ten. You remember the history? We covered this before. That after Solomon had many idols, God disciplined him for that. And he broke off with Rehoboam in the south, his son, 2 tribes. Jeroboam in the north, 10 tribes. We covered this before. And there were idols set up here in the north, and there was never a good king in the north. I know you've heard this. Repetition helps us to learn. Helps me to learn. And because there was never a good king, and because of idolatry, they were captured by the Assyrians, and they went to became the Samaritans of today, really, or of Jesus' day. They were kind of a mixed religion of idolatry. And in the south, which had some good kings, which we're going to cover next week, I hope, there was Jehoshaphat. We're going to talk about him. Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Next week in 2 Chronicles, I'd like to cover mention those 3 kings: Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. There were others that were good kings, but those are the ones I want to mention. But today, this morning, I just want to highlight 1 Chronicles. You know what I find interesting about 1 Chronicles is that there's no mention of David and Bathsheba. David's life is covered, but Bathsheba isn't mentioned. Also, there's no mention of Solomon following idols. It's almost like Chronicles is a book that shows us the grace of God, that from his perspective, sin is forgiven. Chronicles, we don't know who wrote it. It's possible that Ezra was the one who put it together. It would have been written in about the 5th century. And it begins with the list of the various nations, the historical records from Adam to Abraham. In chapter 1, you have the son, verse 4, the sons of Noah. Notice how quick it goes, by the way. Verse 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalal, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then you can break them down, the Japhites and who they became, kind of a lot of that development in East Germany and in Russia and so forth, the Japhets, Europe, you know. The Hamites, more Middle Eastern, and they were cursed by God, and African nations and so forth. Nimrod, who grew up to be a mighty warrior, the enemies are mentioned there under the Hamites. And then you get the Semites in verse 17. And the Semites, you have a list that leads all the way to the name of Abraham in verse 27. And we have the descendants of Abraham and his children with Hagar, with Keturah, and then later the descendants of Isaac and Judah. In chapter 2, you have Judah. Israel's sons and a list in chapter 2, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, and so forth. And then you have the descendants of Judah, and that's important because from Judah will come the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is who? Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ, thank you. So, interesting to follow the Chronicles, the order, and to read the list, especially if you've read your Bible before. You go, yeah, I recognize that. It's very edifying to see the flow of God's order. And we get to chapter 3. The sons of David are mentioned. And then ultimately, the mention is given of Solomon, the royal line. Now, I want to call your attention to chapter 4. I'm just going to highlight this morning a couple things. Chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 9. This is pretty well known. If you're a Bible student, I bet you've heard this before. Chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to God, to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Interesting. Jabez was more honorable. I want to meditate on this guy just for a moment. More honorable than his brothers. Why was he more honorable? It says, all it says of him is that he called out to God. Did you know that for you to call out to God is honorable? Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first of all believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You should memorize that verse. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jabez was more honorable. Now, interesting, he had been born in pain. Apparently, his mother had great pain in childbirth, and she named the boy Pain. I don't know if I'd like that name or not. You know, hey, this is Pain, my son. But that was it. And interestingly, he cried out that he would not live a life of pain. He cried out to God, and he said, Lord, would you bless me and enlarge my territory? And let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I'll be free from pain. And God granted his request. Lord, would you put your hand on my life? Would you put your hand on my life and grant that my borders would be enlarged? and that your hand would be on me so that I would not do harmful things that would lead to pain, that I would make good choices. And so this is a guy that said, Lord, I want your blessing on my life. I want to walk with you. I want your hand on my life, and I want you to enlarge my borders. And this was considered honorable by God. Now, I don't know, guys. I'm an old soldier. I've known Christ for 41 years. I came late to the party at age 26, but I've known Christ for a while, and I don't understand. The older I get in Christ, I realize the less I know, and I guess that's a good thing. You know, you become humble, you realize you don't have all the answers. But on the one hand, I know that everybody has to suffer. Let's be clear about that. There is no exemption from trials. In fact, in James it says, does it not? Consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. These trials have come that your faith might be proven, you know, mature. And in Romans 5, it says, tribulation worketh perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. So on the one hand, every one of us in this room is guaranteed some measure of suffering. Is that a happy Sunday morning message for you? Everybody's going to have some measure of pain, maybe physical pain. Maybe you're going to have a loved one that you're going to lose a loved one at some point. Maybe you're going to suffer, you're going to go through something that doesn't make any sense to you. We've all been through that. So I'm not going to give you a message this morning saying you'll escape all pain. You wouldn't even grow as a Christian without pain. I wouldn't grow without pain, without difficulty. But realizing that, it's still interesting to me. You balance that truth that some suffering is inevitable for every life. Let's agree with that. But then let's come over here and say, but isn't it great to say, Lord, would you bless me that I would be without, wherever possible, pain? I think that's an okay prayer. I really do. That's not saying, may I never suffer. I know better than that. But that's saying, Lord, I want a blessed life. I want a fruitful life. I want a life with your hand upon me and your favor upon me. And that was considered honorable. It's in the Bible. There it is. Jabez asked for this. And I just wonder, in our prayer life, what do we dare to ask for? Do we dare to ask God to enlarge our borders? I do it all the time. Now, God doesn't always say yes. But I say, Lord, would you take Christ International Fellowship and enlarge our borders? I'm sorry, I think like that. I am not content with small. I accept it. Lord, I accept what you give us. It's good. It's great. We're a good family. But would you make us more fruitful? I don't understand why anybody would not want that. And it's not for my glory, Lord. It's for yours. It's your church. For your name. Enlarge my borders, O God. And I think that's what's noble about Jabez's prayer. I think sometimes we are almost afraid to ask things from God that he wants to give us. What does God want to do that you haven't even dared to ask him for? And I'm not teaching the name it and claim it doctrine. That's a heresy, by the way. You know, oh Lord, grant me my brand new Mercedes-Benz. When I used to pastor down in Monterey, everybody drove a Jaguar. Those cars are pretty good looking, you know. And I was saying, oh, Lord, a Jaguar. No, I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that we claim wealth or seek personal fortune or whatever. That's not the right motive. But if we belong to Christ, we can say, Lord, would you enlarge your kingdom? Would you use me? I want to be used by you, Lord. I want your glory I want my life to be fruitful for you. And I think each of us should desire that. I think we as a church should desire that. Oh, that you would enlarge my borders in territory. And so that's kind of abstract, but think about it. What is it that God wants you to seek him for? Lord, I pray your increased blessing in my life and fruitfulness in my life. And God granted his request. I would next want to call your attention to a story of David. So as the story goes on, we go on with this list of the various chronology in Chronicles, and then go to chapter 10, and you'll see that Saul in chapter 10 takes his life. We've covered that already. Remember, he fell on his own sword, And look at chapter 10, verse 13. It says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So we see the epitaph written in the Bible that Saul was unfaithful to God. He never really consulted God. He simply consulted sorcery with a witch. Chapter 11, we read, all Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. And they rallied to him, you will be our shepherd, in verse 2. And you will be the shepherd of my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. So they knew that he was called, and they rallied to him. Now, what I want you to notice this morning is the list of mighty men. This is not given in Kings, and it's not given in Samuel, not with much detail. But here we have in chapter 11 a list of the mighty men of David. Verse 10, it says, these were the chiefs of David's mighty men. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land. And then they begin to talk about the specific exploits of these guys and what they did. If you look over at chapter 12, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Amasai, the chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you. For your God will help you. And so David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. And some of the men of Manasseh defected to David when he went with the Philistines to fight against Saul. In verse 22, day after day, men came to help David until he had a great and mighty army. Verse 23, these are the numbers, chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Chronicles 12, 23. These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. Men of Judah carrying shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. Men of Simeon, warriors ready for battle. Men of Levi, and verse 28 says, and Zadok, a brave young warrior. As I go down the list of the mighty men of David, it occurs to me that we are all in the army of Jesus. And that God is wanting to raise up a mighty army. Do you think of yourself as part of an army? Do you feel like you're part of the army of CIF this morning? I'm part of the army of CIF. I'm a soldier. Did you know you're in the army of Jesus and you gotta be in church somewhere? Once you pick a church home, unless you're a church hopper. That's the thing that Americans, I'm going from place to place, place to place. They used to go in, bar hopping is what we used to do before we were saved. We weren't saved, we'd go from bar to bar to bar to bar. And then you become a Christian, and you say, okay, now I'm a church to church to church. And that's really, at some point, ridiculous. You have to say, this is the body God has called me to, I've prayed about it, I belong there, I'm going to use my gifts there, and I'm going to be a soldier in the army. Because if you belong to Jesus, you are part of the army of Jesus. And God has called together an army. And what I'm struck by with David is the fact that there were mighty men raised up. Now, you're not in the army of Roger, may I be clear? You're in the army of Jesus. I'm a pastor. I'm your pastor, and I love you. And I want to be a good pastor. I don't know that I am, but I want to be. But we are in the army of Jesus, all of us. And every gift here is important. Every gift. What is your gift? What is your talent? What has God given you? You know, that may sound corny. Look at us. We're small. Here we are. We're meeting at the community guild. I don't know. I just know this. You stood up and used a guitar this morning. That's you in the army of Jesus. You did something that you are able to do. You got up and you came here. Some of you prayed for church before you came here this morning. You prayed. You're in the army of Jesus. Some of you came here, you prepared a dish for food. You thought, I hope the church will like this dish. You're in the army of Jesus. You came here with the attitude of, I want to serve, I want to use my gifts, I want to be a part. You're in the army of Jesus. And when God is doing something, he never does it through one man only. He does it through an army, at least in concerning the church. Concerning the church, he raises up an army. In Ephesians, it says, it's describing the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles came together to form the church in Ephesians 3. And it says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. The Greek word for manifold means multicolored, like a rainbow. When we went to this Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., after the flood of Noah, you come into this one room and they show you all the different the colors of the rainbow. The church is different. We are made up of diversity. And somehow, when we are serving Christ with one heart and one mind, we represent Christ to the world. And God is seen in his church. And the Bible alludes to the fact that even the angels, when God created the church, were marveling. They went, oh, that's what he's doing. I don't think that this is, because it says even angels long to look into these things. And God's plan for the ages was a mystery. And now that mystery is revealed in the New Testament. What was your plan, God? Oh, to send your son Jesus to die and to rise. So why? So you could take a bride out of the world? So you could adopt sons and daughters and call them the what? The what? The church. The ecclesia. The gathering of those called out of the world. And yet in that church, that's where you're glorified. In Ephesians it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now and forevermore. Where is God glorified? In his church. Well, isn't he glorified in his creation? Yes. Isn't he glorified in his, wrath that he pours out? Yes. But I would suggest to you that the heart of God is revealed in the church. He bought with his blood a bride and redeemed it out of this world. David's mighty men were nothing more than soldiers that wanted to establish the kingdom. They were loyal to David. We are with you. We are with you. We are one. And we say to Jesus, we are in your army, Lord. We are one. And together we become the army of God. Anytime that I've ever seen God work powerfully, I've seen mighty warriors. I was part of the Calvary Chapel movement going all the way back to the 70s is when I came to Christ. And I didn't catch the great revival of the 60s. I wish I'd been, but I didn't get saved in time, you know. But I caught the fumes. I caught the end fumes. And I saw the power of what God was doing, raising up ex-drug addicts, raising up people that had been just, really caught in sin. The hippie movement of the 1960s became the mighty men of Jesus in the late 60s and in the 70s. And God was raising up pastors, and God was raising up evangelists, and God was raising up teachers. My friend Jim Davis, who I always see at conferences, to this day when I went, he's there. He was out passing out tracts in those days. He passed one out to the Manson family, not knowing it, as they were being hauled off by the police. I mean, maybe some of you don't remember the Manson family, but it was a radical time, and God was using radical people, and it was a mighty army. And this army of David, this was just a bunch of ragtags before. They weren't these, these guys have a tie, and they go to church. They weren't like that. Oh, but I'm a good person. I've always been a good person, and I don't go to certain movies. They weren't like that. That's not what a Christian is. They were people who had been touched by God. I love you, God. I love you. You bought me out of this world. You died for my terrible sin. I love you, Jesus. I'm in your army. I want to be a soldier for you. I want to be a soldier for you. And oh, they were these guys, this army of David, it just inspires me. I don't know what's going to happen here at CIF. I hope something fabulous. I hope the Lord enlarges our board. Whether he does or he doesn't, I've been down this road enough to know that God's working beautifully around the world. I love it. I love what God's doing in the Philippines. I love what God's doing right now in China. I love what God's doing in the various churches around the world. I love what he's doing through the Christian Alliance for Orphans. I love what he's doing in D.C. right now as we speak. God is working. And you and I are to be men like the guy, the mighty men of David. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or you're I'm not talking about mighty men of David. No, mighty people of God. How do I do that, Pastor? I'm just, and look at me, I'm old now, or I'm young, or I'm not. So what? So what? It says in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what it says, Ephesians 6:10. Put on the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know what makes us mighty? Is that we are in the Lord. I'm not mighty. Roger's not mighty. I'm just gray-haired grandpa. But in the Lord I can be mighty. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You will receive the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. Martis is in the Greek, means martyrs if necessary. You will receive dunamis when Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Chico, Butte County, the West Coast, and the uttermost parts of the world. Whatever works for you. I want to make a difference in the city, don't you? Last week, before I went to this to my getaway, I had the privilege of having the pastors over for barbecue for my house. That was so fun. Only was only about 20 or 25 of us, but it was great. Backyard barbecue. We even lit a fire, you know, in my little pit. And it was almost too big. The flame went too high, and it was kind of scary. But, you know, that was great. I love that I know these other pastors. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. And then, you know, I love that somehow I got to know the city council because we went and prayed for him. And so I know my mayor is Sean Morgan. I got to lay hands on him. And I know that Mark Orme is our finance director. These guys are born again. They're born again. And our Scott Dowell, our finance director's pastor over at where's Scott Dowell pastor again? It'll come to me. Sunrise. And then our chief of police. Anybody know who our chief of police? Mike O'Brien. He loves the Lord. He's born again. He is born again. He's a godly man. When Franklin Graham Jr. was here, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, excuse me, was here. He was there with his wife. And so, you know, I love that God's working in Chico. And I'm desperate to be a part of it in any capacity. And I have been since I got here. Because what is life for? Only one life, it soon will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. Memorize it. Only one life, it soon will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. So when I came to Chico, I just came to Chico because my daughter said, Dad, you don't know what you're doing next anyway. Come here. So I came. But then God connected me with the Jesus Center. I go down to the Jesus Center every Thursday morning and get to hang out with the wiped out people of the world and say, hey, good morning. Can I preach to you? You want to hear the word? God loves you. You know what? They're very polite down there at the Jesus Center. Did you know that? They really are, for the most part. You go in that room, and they're all eating breakfast. They come in shifts and eat breakfast. And while they're still eating, I come in at about 8:30, and I say, excuse me, everybody. There's going to be a Bible study in about 15 minutes. I'm Roger. Good morning. And we want you to know that Jesus loves you. He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead, and you can be forgiven if you believe in heaven and have eternal life. And so I hope you'll come to the study. Have a great day. Thanks for listening. God bless you. And they'll go, God bless you too, Pastor. Have a good day, Pastor. They're not rude. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. In fact, it's a strange thing about the homeless and those that are down there. A lot of them know Scripture better than most people. Somehow their life got derailed. Their life got messed up. But they know Scripture really well. They can quote lots of Scripture. There's one guy on the parking lot. I think he knows the whole Bible. He's like a rabbi or something. And I don't understand what put him in that place. But I know God loves them. And I'm not an advocate of it. I don't like the law, the anarchy part of homelessness. I don't. To some of that stuff, I think I'm a law and order guy when it comes to that. But I also think at the same time, compassion is needed. But you see, I want to be used anywhere I can be used. And by the way, I was delighted when I saw that our city council voted 7-0. Did you know you have a city council? Mayor, 3-3. And normally the city council meetings consist of the three conservatives and the three liberals going, and, you know, there's been actually some of the city council meetings on Tuesday night where they had the police get involved. Maybe you read it in the paper. They were, that sit and lie ordinance, oh, you know, and so it's, ugh. But for some reason, this last meeting, which I saw on the internet, you can watch it live. Steve, you know about all this stuff. You work for the city. He knows all this stuff. That last one, I watched it live on the internet, and it was like, as Laura Kutzen, the director of the Jesus Center, got up to speak, my goodness, she's just, they finally approved it 7-0 to move from their present location on Park Avenue to down where the BMX next to the tourist shelter is. And, you know, there's still a few things they have to work out. They have to make proper security for the fairgrounds and, you know, but given one or two details that are there, it looks like our city, by the grace of God, will be a role model in actually creating a facility for the homeless that will have in one location mental health facilities, job orientation things, and on and on and on and on in one location. Now, there are those who don't like it. There's always some people that don't like some things. And, you know, I'm not being political in church. I'm saying I've prayed for that, along with Laura Kutzen and others. I've been praying for it because, to me, it affects our city. And I'm not into local politics. I'm into the heaven. But while I'm here, I'm supposed to make a difference. So I want to pray for President Trump. I want to pray for the Supreme Court. I don't know how this thing's going to come out, by the way, this ugly thing we're all watching. I don't know. Not my will, but your will be done, God. I feel for our nation. Don't you? In the history, I'm old enough to know that I've never seen anything like it. I read one account, it's a stain on Washington, D.C. However you feel about it. We're in perilous times, you guys. But what I'm trying to say is, even in perilous, messed up times, we are making a difference. It doesn't discourage me. It doesn't discourage me because I know I belong to Jesus. And so it's like, all right, what am I supposed to be doing, Lord? And the Lord says, well, I want you to pray for the president and pray for this Congress and pray for the court. Just do that, Roger. I want you to pray for the coming election. Okay. I want you to pray for Chico. Okay. All right. I've prayed for my country. Now, Lord, you said to pray for kings and those in authority. There you go. Now what, Lord? I want you to pray for your wife and your marriage. I want you to pray for your children and grandchildren. I want you to pray for the church, not your church, my church. I want you to pray. Pray for the people by name. But Lord, there's a lot of names. Well, try and remember them. Okay. I want you to preach. Go down to the Jesus Center, open your mouth. I want you to keep going and not quit. But Lord, it's sometimes just discouraging. I want you to keep going and not quit. But Lord, sometimes it's, I want you to keep going. Okay, Lord. I want you to stand your ground. I want you to use your gifts right where you are now and not quit. We live by faith and not by sight. And I want you to keep using your gifts. What gifts have God given you? What has He put in your hand? God wants to use you. David had mighty men. Jesus is looking for willing men. I have a little note in my Bible that says, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God is not looking for these skilled people. He's looking for willing people. Are you willing? He will equip you if you are willing. If you say, here am I, Lord, send me. He will use you. Marjorie's next door in our Sunday school, right, today, so I can talk about her. Steve was saying this morning, the spirit of Darla has fallen upon Marjorie. Okay. What spirit is that? It's just, I'm zealous, I love the Lord. Well, that's what we see in Darla, that's what we see in Marjorie. I'm not exalting them. That should be said of all of us. We're all different. We're all going to express that differently. So if you're a quieter person, that's okay. But all of us are called to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are all called into the army of God. And if your gift is evangelism, then evangelize. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is whatever it is, administration, then administer well. Leadership, then lead. If it's mercy, then be merciful. If it's giving, then give generously. What is your gift? How has God equipped you? This is the thing that God wants you to be about, the thing that God wants you to be doing. Look at this list of mighty men with me. Verse 23, as you go down, I just want to highlight some of them. Notice, they were armed in verse 24, and they were ready in verse 25. How do you become an armed and ready Christian? By knowing the Word of God. Each of us should be waking up in the morning and reading the Bible. There should be that time, or in the evening if that's what your schedule is. I prefer morning. To be armed and ready. When I was in Northern Virginia this week, I said, I only have one request. Where's the button on the coffee pot? So I would get up in the morning, and at 5 a.m., there's that button, you know? And that was, by the way, 5 a.m. back there is 2 a.m. your time here. And I would get up and push the button, but I would sit and good cup of coffee, Bible. Where am I? Where's my bookmark? Because I don't have anything to give you except God's Word. The only way that I can be armed and ready is to stay in the Word. And then notice, verse 26, brave. Underline brave. I have these things underlined. God has not given unto you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. None of us are called to be cowards. None of us. Because of the Spirit who lives in us. Verse 30, they were famous. I don't know if any of us are famous. Verse 32, I love this one. Look at verse 32 with me of chapter 12. Men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Do we understand what time it is? Do we know what we should do? Men that understood the times and knew what they should do. I haven't, because I was away from the news this week, well, I was with my grandkids, you know, I'm not real current, but I know that the things that are happening in Israel right now with Iran getting nuclear weapons, trying to smuggle those rockets and missiles and potentially nuclear weapons even into Syria and so forth, we are close to the end time. We are close to the coming again of Jesus Christ. And they knew what they should do. What should we be doing? Are you a person that understands the time and knows what you should do? Yes, Lord, I understand that your coming is near. In an hour we think not, you will come. I understand from my Bible, God, that your coming is near. I understand when Israel gets back in the land, that means something. I understand with Russia and Iran being mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that means something. I understand that these are perilous times. I understand, Father, that in Timothy it says, in the last days there'll be terrible times. And we are seeing that. But I will not let that overcome me, Father, because the darker it gets out there in the world and in the newspaper, the brighter is my hope in Jesus. Men who understood the time and knew what they should do. You know what we should do? I know what I should do. It says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those being led away to slaughter. Hold back those staggering toward death. If you say we didn't know about it, does not he who sees know? Rescue. People are on the road to hell, by the way. Can your pastor be a little dramatic for a moment? Broad is the road to destruction, and many there be. Narrow is the road to life, and few there be. Oh, God, help us that we would care about those cattle being led away to slaughter. That was not a cow. That was a cow. Cattle would be moo, wouldn't it? Moo. When I was a young man, I really was young once, in North San Diego County in Escondido. Anybody ever heard of Escondido? Okay, you got to travel a little bit. And I went with, I think I skipped school. I was a juvenile delinquent. And my friend and I went to Taloni's Meat Factory. I don't know why we did this. And at Taloni's Meat Factory, we kind of went up on the hill and we looked down. We actually weren't there. We were kind of watching from above, as I remember it anyway. And we watched how they did the slaughter of the cows. And the cows were all in a pen, and they'd line them up and they'd get them in single file. They'd walk in the stalls. And they would, with a little cattle prod, keep them walking, you know, and the cattle would just come. And they would come one at a time to the front. I think I shared it with you before because it impacted me. And with a rifle, of all things, boom, and it would fall down. They would take the legs of it, put it up, and slide it down a rack, and boom, they'd chop off its head into a pool of blood, and they'd cut it up into parts, and we'd go right around this little factory of workers, and it'd be meat. Next one, boom, and all this just keep going all day long. I didn't want to eat meat for a long time. But it struck me, it really struck me when I became a Christian. Rescue those being led away to slaughter. Hold back those staggering toward death. And I know it's dramatic, but we should be about the business of soul winning, guys. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying you should be looking for every opportunity to invite people to know Christ. And if nothing else, you can be praying it. If nothing else, you can say, Father, I pray you would send out more workers in the harvest. Isn't that what Jesus said? The harvest is great. He looked at the multitude. He said, well, there's a lot of people out there, and the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more workers. Franklin Graham was recently, I told you, in Braselton, England, where alcoholism and suicide is at an all-time high. He was greatly opposed to going there, but he went anyway. He who wins souls is wise. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And look at this list, a little bit further on this list. It says they were men who, in verse 33, they were experienced and prepared soldiers. Are you experienced? Have you got a few battle wounds? Notice undivided loyalty. Undivided loyalty. Verse 38, they volunteered to serve. Notice the willingness. And it says they were determined to make David king. We should be determined to make Jesus Lord. And it says in verse 38, all the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. Do you know how powerful we are when we are united, you guys? Did you know that there is power in unity? And when we say with one mind, oh, we want to exalt Jesus, and we mean it, and we pull together, that unity is powerful. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So David had the mighty men. Jabez said, Lord, enlarge my borders. David had mighty men. I have one more thought for you before we close. Turn to chapter 28 of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28, please. Verse 11, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, the place of atonement. He gave him all the plans that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple. And then later we see that he dedicated his own treasury to these things. And in verse 20, he prayed. He said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous. Do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. What's interesting to me, church, Bible students, who built the temple? Somebody tell me, who was the, when we think of the Bible, who built the first temple? Who was that? Solomon. Solomon built the temple. Moses built the tabernacle. The They had the tent, but that was portable. That was a portable tent. But the first temple was Solomon. You remember, it all started, why? Because David was sitting in his castle, and he went, here I am living in a castle, and out there, the Lord's got in a tent. So Nathan said, go ahead and do it. But he said, wait a minute. You're not going to be the one to do it, David. It's going to be your son. It was prophesied. But so we think, oh, Solomon built the temple. But you know what? If you read 1 Chronicles, and I expect you're going to read these books on your own, David, from chapter 22 all the way to 28, you're going to read about it in 1 Chronicles, he actually wrote the plans down on how to build it. He appointed all the positions of people in that temple. He gave gold to it. He prayed for it. Actually, the one who designed it, the one who wrote it up, the one who got it all ready was David. He just didn't get to build it. It's very interesting to me. And it showed how much of a heart David had for God. And when the people saw that in chapter 29, they saw that David gave his money willingly, they gave willingly. People will follow their leader. By the way, why were David's men mighty? Because David was mighty. They're going to be like the leader. Why are we mighty? Because Jesus is mighty. A good leader inspires. So anyway, what's your point, Roger? Here's my point. My point is that David was concerned about the temple. Okay? And the temple, I mean, God, I want you glorified, and I want your temple, because the temple was a place where they would meet with God, and they would have their relationship with God. And now, if you go to the New Testament, you go, where's the temple? The temple was only, the tabernacle was only a copy of what heaven really is, right? We don't build a temple today. The Jews want to, but we don't. And the Bible says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and God lives in you? And actually, it's used in the singular and in the plural in the Greek and Corinthians. You, one person, point to you, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside just you. Okay? But also it's in the plural. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church. God lives in the believer. So this morning, where does Jesus live? Where is his temple? It's his church. He's inside of us. He lives inside of you and you and you, if you're a believer, and me. And so when David's heart is toward the temple, what should my heart be toward? My heart should be toward the church. Oh, Lord, I love your church. And I want so much to see you glorified in the church. After this temple was destroyed, by the way, by Babylon, later when they rebuilt it, there was a prophet named Haggai. And Haggai said, how come you guys are living in paneled houses? It's time to rebuild God's house. Or you guys are all just taking care of your own houses, but you're not concerned about God's house. You should be concerned about my house. We should be more concerned about the church than our own houses. We should be concerned about the health of the church more than we are concerned about our own personal lives. Because the church is where God is glorified. And so if we are to have the heart of David, we should have a heart devoted to the importance of the church. That Jesus would be glorified in the church. And that's what I see in David. Finally, in chapter 29, verse 10, I'll just finish reading this, and that will be that. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, our God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, for you are the ruler of all things. Down to verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give this generously? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple, it comes from your hand and all that belongs to you. I know, my God, you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. And then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord. the God of their fathers, they bowed low and fell prostrate, that means on their face, before the Lord and the king. And then they anointed Solomon as king. And it says in verse 26, David had ruled, verse 27, he ruled for 40 years, 7 in Hebron, 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. That's the highlight, guys, of this morning. I'm going to summarize. I'm going to say three things. Three lessons in one sermon. Number one, in your personal life, don't be afraid to ask God to bless you and to enlarge your borders. That kind of prayer pleases him. I don't know what that means for each of us. It's going to be different for each one of us. But he wants to bless your life. He wants to bless your life. And he rewards you when you seek him. Number one. Number two, you are called to be, and I am called to be, like the mighty men of David. We are warriors in the army of Jesus. And because he is mighty, we can be mighty. And number three, as David was concerned for the temple, I believe that we should be concerned for the church. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning because you first loved us. We could never earn what you've freely given. Salvation is a free gift. But I pray that we would respond to your love. And this morning, Lord, I'd like to pray like Jabez, that you would bless us, and that your hand would be upon us, and that you would enlarge our borders, and you would keep us from harm and from pain. Lord, we know there'll be trials. We know there'll be battles. We don't expect otherwise. But we pray you might bless CIF. You might bless our individual families, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. Lord, no matter what our circumstance, I seek your blessing on your people. And I pray your blessing on your people. That our homes would be blessed, that our lives would be blessed because of Christ, with your favor. And then, Father, I pray that you also would cause us to be mighty soldiers in your army, in the army of Jesus. That we would be people who understand the times and know what we should do. That we would be concerned for those who are going to slaughter on that wide road to destruction. And Father, that we would love your church because you love your church. And that we would be concerned for the temple that is your church. Lord, those are the thoughts that I derive from this, and I just ask that you be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for loving us, accepting us. Thank you for just the love you have for all your people this morning. You love your people. And I pray you'd make us exceedingly fruitful in the days ahead. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.